There are two things that motivate my ministry. One is my belief that the gospel of Jesus Christ is, was, and always will be of interest to people. Like those nameless Greeks in our gospel passage this morning, there will always be people who wish to see Jesus. There's an attraction, an almost gravitational pull to the person and the message that was unleashed in those early days in Judea and has continued throughout the years, throughout the world. And it is a person and a message that remains compelling to people today. In my understanding, the content of that gospel could be summarized as follows: that this world is laced with a reality beyond our immediate perceptions, and we have come to call that reality God. And the nature of that God is understood most fully in our human experience of love. We know this because of Jesus, who was the full embodiment of that reality and showed us by what he did, what he taught, how he lived, and most importantly, how he died, that love expressed in service of others is holier than a life lived in power over others. And by his life and witness, Jesus proved that love is stronger than hate, that life is bigger than death, and that a human life best lived is lived as an agent of healing and wholeness, of justice and reconciliation, of forgiveness and mercy, of peace and joy, of generosity and humility. Therefore, these are to be the aims of those who seek to follow him. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have been given that ability, the ability to conform our lives more and more to this way of Jesus, and thus to the fullness of God. That is my understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I have experienced the power of Jesus to change and shape my own life, and therefore it is my great honor to try and share him with those who may find that they too wish to see Jesus. That is why I say it motivates my ministry. But the other thing that motivates my ministry is the fact that while there will always be people curious about who Jesus is and what he is about, much of what passes as Christian these days, much of what gets the name of Jesus or the image of the cross slapped onto it, is the antithesis to that understanding of the gospel. So those who come seeking Jesus see an ideology that has produced followers who are divisive, judgmental, whose love and acceptance is conditional, who are increasingly aggressive and hateful, even violent, and who have in recent generations sought to align themselves with political powers in order to force other people to live by their idea of who God is and what he wants. This type of ideology has taken many forms and many names over the years, and currently the most troubling iteration of these ideas is what has been termed Christian nationalism. Christian nationalism is not patriotism, which is a love of your country and a respect for its foundational ideals. Nor is it the idea that your faith should influence how you vote. Of course it does. Rather, it is the idea that Christians should gain dominion and power over the entire country in the name of restoring it to its rightful ways. And they seek to live out that belief by any means necessary, by law, by vilification, by force. In attempting to make their view of Christianity rule the land, Christian nationalism violates the very First Amendment, which protects the freedom of religion for all people, and therefore it is anti-American. And given that it is often motivated by fear and anger rather than love and mercy, it is not just anti-American, it is, to quote Bishop Matthew Hyde of New York, a heresy, and it is a sin. But currently, the cultural conversation around Christianity is focused almost exclusively on that kind of witness. And the results are damning. A little over a week ago, I spent a few days in Houston at a conference for the Episcopal Church, which drew people from across the country. And as happens, when you get a bunch of Episcopalians together, even from well-resourced and strong, healthy parishes, the topic of decline comes up. It was, of course, mentioned that there are strains of secularism that are pulling people away from the church, a trend I'm glad to be able to note we are bucking here at Christ in St. Luke's, thanks be to God. But what also surfaced was that our biggest problem was not Sunday soccer games or brunch. It was, in fact, ourselves. Christians, those who claim the name of Jesus, have an image problem. More and more, people who come in curiosity and say, "We wish to see Jesus." See what passes for Jesus' followers in the public sphere and say, "No, thank you." But I, for one, am not willing to cede the name of Christian to those who would subjugate the truth of the gospel to their own quest for control. And I know many of you are right there with me. We need to reclaim the name by embodying a different sort of witness. Right now, and for the past many years, those promoting a Christianity that creates division and hate in our country are beating us at getting their message out there, whooping us, in fact. Which means we need to be louder with our love. We need to be willing to claim the title of Christian as one who is open-armed and open-hearted, there to give of themselves for the betterment of others, ready first to listen and to learn, not just give all the answers, and willing to stand up for those whom no one will stand with, because that is what Jesus did and who Jesus is. As we move into Palm Sunday and Holy Week, we will have no shortage of evidence that Jesus explicitly refused to force his way into power to gain dominion over others. Instead, he is so committed to the way of love that he is willing to be unjustly condemned and brutally killed rather than assert or align himself with the political powers of that day. And that, I believe, is the reverent submission that Hebrews talks about, his resisting the urge to dominate people in a worldly way that unleashes the true power of God in the resurrection. In these upcoming liturgies, we will be reminded again and again that we are to love one another as he loved us in that same way. Take up our cross, not our crown, and follow him. This message appears even in our readings today. In this morning's gospel from John, Jesus says, "When I am lifted up from the earth, the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I will draw all people to myself." And when he says the ruler of this world, he is speaking about the devil. And as I've mentioned before, the word devil stems from the Greek word diabolos, which means the one who throws apart. Therefore, any work that seeks to divide and throw people apart is by definition diabolic. And that is what Jesus will drive out when he is lifted up. But when he says lifted up, he is not talking about his glorious ascension into heaven or his even his miraculous resurrection, he's talking about being lifted up onto the cross. For he was speaking about the kind of death he was to die. That is the way that he completes his work here on earth, drawing people in, drawing people together into his heart of love, which is the heart of God. It is there on the cross that the open arms of Jesus seek to stretch so far as to encompass the entirety of the world in his embrace. It is there that we see most clearly the way to which he calls us and the depth with which he loves us. And it does not look at all like political power or dominion. That is the Jesus we need to be showing the world by loving the world and its inhabitants that much. And we need to work harder and smarter so that when someone says, "I wish to see Jesus," they don't have to look so hard and so far to find a witness that says, "This is what Jesus is about. This is the God I believe in. He is about love and service, and he welcomes you as you are while always knowing that you could be better. And he came to bring healing and justice and peace, and therefore we as his followers try to do the same." So as we come to the end of our Lenten journey and turn our faces towards Jerusalem, as we walk through the central story of our faith with palms and basins and nails and candles, as we stand there while Jesus suffers at the hands of those who compromise their religious tenets in order to align themselves with political power, let us remember in whose footsteps we are meant to be walking. And let us have courage to follow in faith where he has led the way, claiming his name and bearing his love to a world that longs to see it. Amen.
Amen.